I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. I was away last week, obviously, but prior to that, we've just begun a new series in the book of Romans entitled Good News for the World. And we began last time with the good news that Christ is risen. Well, we want to continue our new series this morning in the book of Romans as we consider working together to reach the world. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning this morning with verse 8. Let us hear God's word together. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Thus far, God's word recorded and preserved for us in the pages of the scripture. Let's pray together. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this, your written word, and pray that as it is written on the page, so it likewise might be written upon our hearts, that it might bear good fruit within us and the world around us. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, we began with the good news that Christ is risen. This is good news for a number of reasons. For many years, God had promised that one day he would send someone who was truly able to really lead us, not just point us in the right direction, but actually get us there. Not like the kings and rulers of ancient Israel or Caesar and the rulers of ancient Rome, certainly not like our leaders today, but God had promised that one day he would send someone truly spiritual, someone so anointed and empowered by his spirit that he would be able to not only to point us in the right direction, but actually lead us and get us where we need to go. Someone who could heal our wounds and our divisions. There's a lot of talk today about healing the things that divide us and the things that separate us. There's a lot of talk. God promised more than talk. He promised someone so empowered by his spirit that he would be able to really, truly heal our wounds, heal our divisions, and even literally, physically heal us and deliver us from our circumstances. Like in the past, we face many threats and challenges, the threat of international terrorism and also mass shootings and violence within. God had promised that one day he would send a leader who would do more than just talk about defense, but a leader who would truly be able to protect and defend his people and deliver us from our enemies and get us out of the situation we're in, and who would be so godly, so spiritual, so empowered by his spirit that he would actually be able to bring about our redemption, our forgiveness, that we might be made right with God. For a brief time, it was thought that Jesus might be that person. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the word was Messiah. In the Greek, the New Testament, the word is Christ. And the word means anointed or empowered by God's Spirit. And there was a brief season, a little less than a week, in which it was hoped that Jesus might be that person. During the Passover week, rumors were circulating that just out of town, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Jerusalem was alive with the talk, the rumors, the hope that perhaps Jesus is the one. Maybe he is the Messiah, the one so empowered by God's Spirit that he would at last lead us and heal us and deliver us and save us. But those hopes were quickly dashed when Jesus was turned over to the Roman authorities under false pretenses and nailed to a cross. Jewish people from all over the world were gathered there in Jerusalem for Passover, and they saw Jesus publicly crucified, which immediately crushed all hope that Christ might be, that Jesus might be the Christ. But now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome with the good news that Jesus is risen, which means that he is in fact the Christ, that Jesus is so anointed by God's Spirit that not only was he able to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he was able to raise himself from the dead, and he's able to raise you from the dead. And so Paul is writing with good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one so empowered by God's Spirit that he's able to lead you and help you, direct you, encourage you, comfort you, counsel you, save you, and forgive you. And so we have good news that Jesus is the risen Christ. And now, as those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, we have to work together to spread the news. We have to work together to reach the world. So look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Now remember that Paul is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this last time, that he introduces himself as an apostle, which would be an official emissary or ambassador. It's Paul's job, it's his calling to spread the good news that Jesus is the risen Christ. Now here he's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, in effect, they were doing his job. He says, their faith was proclaimed in all the world. That is, Rome was the center of the world at the time. It was a center of politically. It was a center of law and culture and language. And from there, the faith of the Roman church was spread everywhere. And Paul is rejoicing. Paul wasn't jealous. Paul doesn't say, hey, you guys are doing my job. I'm the apostle. I'm the ambassador. Paul is rejoicing. He says, I thank my God because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul understood that the local congregation, whether it was the church in Rome or our congregation here, Paul understood the local congregation is the ordinary means by which the good news of Christ is spread. The office of apostle was a temporary office. It was necessary to lay the foundation for the New Testament church. We needed men like Paul who were uniquely inspired to write the scriptures, to plant the original churches, to lay the foundation. But Paul understood that his role was temporary. And it's the local church, churches like ours, churches like the one in Rome, that's the ordinary means. We could say that's the primary means by which the good news of Christ is spread. Occasionally, God's people go to extraordinary means to share the gospel. Perhaps a well-known evangelist comes to an area and a lot of money is invested in inviting lots of people, or sometimes occasionally a Christian movie comes to the theaters, or sometimes we have Christian ministries on college campuses. There are different ways in which the gospel can be spread, and thank God for that. Thank God for all the different ways the good news of Jesus Christ can be spread. But the local church, our local church and other local church, this is the primary means by which the good news of Christ is spread. And so Paul is thankful that the congregation in Rome is spreading their faith all over the world. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Now, remember we saw last time, Paul did not plant the church in Rome. In fact, at this point, Paul had never even been to Rome. Okay? He had never met these people. He had never been formally introduced to them. Granted, he knew some people, some Christians who eventually ended up at the church in Rome. But as far as the congregation went, Paul is just now introducing himself to them. He does not know them personally. He doesn't know their leadership. He's never visited there. He's never filled the pulpit. You could say they were strangers to him. And yet, Paul feels a connection with this congregation. He doesn't see them as competition, nor does he see them as irrelevant, but he feels a connection to them. He says, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayer. He doesn't even know these people, but he's always praying for them because there is a connection among Christian people. There's a connection among Christian people and Christian congregations. We are in Christ united with one another. And so even though Paul has never formally met these people, he feels that connection. He is praying for them regularly. In fact, he says, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul does not know these people. He's never been to Rome. He's never visited the church. He doesn't even know where they worship. And yet he feels this burden, this obligation. He unceasingly prays for this opportunity to somehow go and give them some gift. Probably referring to the gifts that Paul has of preaching and teaching. He wants to strengthen this congregation. He feels an obligation to serve them, even though he doesn't know them. We saw last time that that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a servant. A Christian is a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul introduced himself that way back in verse 1 as a servant of Christ. And then in our text this morning in verse 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. A Christian is a servant. You recognizing Jesus as your anointed king and savior. And so we approach all of life, including church life, as an opportunity to give and to serve. You don't come to worship. You don't come to church primarily for what you can get out of it. You approach as a servant looking for opportunities to give and to serve. Here's Paul writing to a church he doesn't even know, and yet he's longing to go to serve them. He wants to give to them and strengthen them. A Christian is a servant who's called to give and to serve. And yet, Paul recognizes that in the act of giving, in the act of serving, is always the act of receiving. That when you give, you receive. That when you serve, you are blessed. This is what he says. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged. His reason for going is to bless them, to encourage them, to give to them, to strengthen them. But Paul is acknowledging that even in the act of mercy, of serving, he's going to benefit. He's going to bless. One of the benefits of a church family and getting involved and getting plugged in and serving is that it helps you get out of yourself. Christian ministry, Christian service helps you, at least for a little bit, to forget your own issues and your own problems and put other people before yourself, and you can, as it were, get out of yourself and get lost in other people's needs. When you begin to serve other people, you begin to realize others have problems you weren't aware of, sometimes much worse than yours. Service is a great blessing to you, that when you begin to minister to other people's needs, you're going to be blessed. The more you give, the more you receive, the more you serve, the more you experience God's blessing. So Paul is acknowledging that. He says, I'm going there because I want to give to you and I want to serve you and I want to strengthen you. But He says, we're going to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. In other words, we need each other. As God's people, we need each other. Why was there even a church in Rome? Why didn't the Christians in Rome just stay home and pray? It's because God's people need each other. There are some animals in the animal kingdom that are solitary creatures. The tiger, the snow leopard, the grizzly bear. You know, there's some animals, they get together very briefly to mate and then they go about their own way. But there's also many animals in the animal kingdom. They're pack animals. They live in flocks or herds of fish or in schools. God has made us that way. You weren't made to live alone. You may need time alone sometimes. Jesus would sometimes go away to a quiet place, a solitary place to pray. Sometimes you need to get away and just relax. Get away from all the stimulation and the noise. You need time to get your thoughts together. You need time to rest. You need time to be with the Lord. But you also need time to be with God's people. You need that opportunity to serve. You need the fellowship. You need the accountability. You also need to be blessed by other people's gifts. I mean, Paul wanted to go to Rome because he had gifts that he wanted to give to them. You need to share your gifts, but you also need to benefit from other people's gifts. If even Paul, I mean, Paul was unique. He was an apostle, and he was hardwired to go out from one congregation to another and planting new churches. Even Paul knew that it would be to his benefit to go to the church in Rome. If even Paul needed that, he needed other believers, how much more do we all need each other? And we have an obligation to strengthen and be strengthened by each other. We need each other, and we have an obligation to strengthen and be strengthened by each other. We need each other for fellowship and for encouragement and to have the opportunity to serve. We need each other for accountability. And as we want to focus on this morning, we also need to work together to reach the world. Paul says in verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Life can be humbling. I mean, life can be frustrating. How many times have you intended to do something and it just didn't happen? Well, good news. Even Paul struggled with that. He says, I've often intended to come to Rome, but thus far have been prevented. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a giant of the faith. And often he was frustrated. He was trying to get to Rome. He had good intentions. He had spiritual reasons, but it just wasn't happening. Even Paul struggled with the frustrations and the futility of life. He says, I've often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you. Now, you remember that originally God's people were shepherds. They were nomads, and depending on the climate and the weather and the pasture, they could move their flocks and their herds to different places, following the weather, following the rain, following the climate. When God's people finally came into the promised land, that was a huge change. Even though the Israelites continued to, and many of them, to raise sheep and goats, for the first time, they began to settle down and put down roots and plant trees and crops and sow seeds. And listen, when it doesn't rain, you can take your goats somewhere else. You cannot pick up your orchard and carry those trees somewhere else. This was totally different. They had to rely on the Lord in a whole new way. You can look at your goats and you can see them. But to plant crops or to plant an orchard meant to do an awful lot of work and then wait. And there was so much that was completely out of your hands, just waiting and hoping and trusting for the right weather, for that tiny window of time when the fruit would come in, when the crops would come in, and it was that harvest. You were aware more than ever that God had to do it. The harvest was God's work finally coming to fruition in your life. It became a powerful image. Paul is now using that image. He says, I've been longing, I've been trying to get to Rome because I want to share in the harvest among you. I want to reap some fruit among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. In other words, he wants to go to Rome because he anticipates that God's Spirit would be at work and use him in the church. So he's going to reap some of the spiritual fruit within the church. But he also says, among the rest of the Gentiles, that is, Paul is anticipating not just visiting the church in Rome, but going out on the streets of Rome. And he's anticipating that God's Spirit would continue to use him among people who, at this point, were still unbelievers, and that God's Spirit would work in them, in Paul's witness and in his ministry, so that he could see spiritual fruit that he could harvest and reap. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. It's a very interesting expression, because elsewhere Paul says that he's under obligation to Jews and to Greeks. That alone was huge. In the synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue, you didn't have to be Jewish. You didn't have to be Jewish to visit or even to participate in some parts of the synagogue service. If you came to synagogue on a regular basis, but you weren't Jewish, you were called a God-fearing Gentile, and you could still attend the service, and there were parts of it that you could participate in. The Jewish synagogue, was for Jewish people and for anyone else who wanted to come. That was the general understanding. The synagogue, it was for Jewish people. Anybody else is welcome to come, but it was for Jewish people. And too often we adopt that approach to church life. We think the church is for us and anybody else who wants to come. It's for us and for anybody who wants to visit. That simply wasn't Paul's paradigm. It wasn't his way of operating. Paul is going to go, and he's not only going to go and visit the church in Rome, but he's going to go out in the streets of Rome. He says, I'm obligated to do it. Here, he doesn't even say, I'm under obligation to Jews and Greeks. He takes it a step further. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. He doesn't even mention the Jews at this point. He's taken for granted. Paul's a Hebrew. Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, Paul would always start in the synagogue. But here, he says, I'm obligated to Greeks and to barbarians. Well, you know, the Roman civilization, the people spoke Greek. It had been the Greek civilization. And so when he talks about the Greeks, he's talking presumably about most people. The Greeks, they spoke Greek. They were part of the Roman civilization. He says, I'm obligated to all of them. And to barbarians. The barbarians would be people beyond the Roman Empire who didn't speak Greek, who spoke a language that seemed crude. They seemed uneducated and uncultured. In fact, it's believed that the word barbarian comes from the word bar, like that's what it sounded like when those people talked. We would say blah, blah, blah. The Greeks would say, it sounds like bar. So even the word barbarian was an insult. It was those people. Paul says, you know, this isn't a synagogue. I'm not just obligated to the Jewish people and whoever happens to come. I'm obligated to the Greeks, to all those people out there, and not even the Greeks, but also to the barbarians. In other words, Paul is looking beyond Rome. Going to Rome was a huge deal. That's the center of the world. Paul's looking beyond that. He says, I'm also obligated to the barbarians. I'm thinking about Spain. Paul is continually pushing the border. He's saying, in effect, nobody is too high or too low for the good news of the gospel. I mean, if Rome represents the height of culture and education and law and prominence, then the barbarian represented the lowest. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm not intimidated by Rome. Nobody's too intellectual for me to talk to about Jesus, and nobody's beneath me either. Because we've got good news. We've got good news. The gospel is not just for us and people like us. It's not just for us and for people who come. We're obligated to take the gospel, the good news, for people out around us in the world. We have good news. Paul concludes by saying, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 14, he's talking about obligation. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. Taking the gospel to other people, it's not just extra or bonus. That's my duty. But now he says it's more than a duty. It's a joy. I'm eager to do it because I've got good news. Sometimes you have to deliver bad news, and it's hard, and it's a responsibility. Delivering good news is more than just a responsibility. It's a responsibility, but it's more than that. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. Paul says, I've got good news. That when Jesus was hung on the cross, that wasn't a sign of disappointment. Oh, he's not the Messiah. The good news is, Paul says, that was part of what Christ was sent to do. That when Jesus hung on the cross, that was to make atonement for us. That was to take care of our sin and our guilt. He says, the good news is Jesus is so anointed by God's Spirit that he can make a very real, practical difference in your life. That's good news. Here is somebody who can really help you and comfort you, who can really help you with practical problems in your life, daily problems in your life. Here's one who can really lead you and instruct you and give you counsel and direction and help you get from where you are to where you need to be. Here's one who can really heal you. People are hurting in the world. Here's somebody who can really help. Here's someone who can really heal. Here's someone who can heal wounds within the family and divisions among people. Here's one who can really protect and deliver and preserve, get us out of this mess, and really make us right with God. I mean, that's good news. It's an obligation to share the gospel. We have to work together to tell people about Jesus. It's an obligation, but it's not just an obligation. It's a pleasure. It's a joy because it's good news. You know, good news. Jesus is the risen Christ. So we need to work together to spread the word and reach the world with the news that Jesus is risen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that your word is so clear. It's so practical. It speaks to every part of our life. It addresses problems in our society, in our culture. It addresses personal problems and family issues. It addresses our feelings, our fears, our unbelief. It addresses our relationship with other people, even with strangers, but it also addresses our relationship with you. Father, your Bible, your word is so diverse. It is so rich. It is so practical. It is so good. Bless your word to us, Lord, and pour out your Spirit on us, O Lord, and help us as your people to work together to believe and to proclaim and to share and to spread the good news that Jesus is the risen Christ. Father, this is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.